I just pray, Father, now as we read your word, as we hear from your word, that you help us through your spirit. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. I just thank you so much for what you've done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you that your word continues to feed and nourish us today. And we need you, Father, in a world that is so chaotic, in a world where Christianity is constantly being maligned, we need you more than ever. And I just pray that you help us this evening. I just thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can meet together, that we can sing to you, that we can praise you, and we can come under your word. Thank you so much for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a brief recap with James. James is the brother of Jesus, and he's a foundational leader of the early church. He's writing to Christians about what it means to follow Jesus. And a key theme throughout James is that being a Christian is more than just what you say. It's also what you do in light of your faith. And so one man puts it this way, only the believer is obedient, and only they who obey believe. Well, last time we were in James, we looked at James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. We saw that misery is due and coming upon the rich. But we had to realize that this warning is also for us. We live in a country where we're so well off. And we can live easily like this in our attitude of life. We can be so concerned about our own lives that we care nothing about God's return. We can be so concerned about our own lives that we're not concerned about the oppressed in the world. And we just want to continue to fill out our bellies. So we must take this warning seriously. But we as Christians can also take comfort that God hears the cries of the suffering. He will judge those who oppress the poor and vulnerable. And so it's in the context of suffering that we read this passage tonight. So let's read again verses 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, as good as technology is, it doesn't really foster an attitude of patience. We are so used to things being instant and just whatever we want, we can get it as soon as we can. And it affects how we approach everyday life. I just think of myself waiting in traffic now. Even though I know it's still going to take a while, I know there's going to be traffic there, I still get impatient. Or maybe I've sent a text to someone and I'm waiting for their reply. I'm not waiting for it patiently. I'm impatient. Or there's bad internet connection. Or one thing I always get frustrated at is when I flip over my laptop and it seems like it's forever until it's starting up again. All these things don't foster an attitude of patience. Patience isn't a virtue being cultivated. But we're called to be patient until the Lord's coming. So what is the Lord's coming and what will it bring? Well, the Lord's coming is when Jesus will return from heaven to earth. But what will it bring? Well, let's look at a couple passages. I've got this on a slide. Could I get that up, Mitch? Thanks, mate. I'll read these three together. Yep, just a second slide there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 10, God is just. He will pay back the trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So we see the Lord's return will bring judgment of all evil. It will be the calling of all Christians to a new resurrected body, to a new heavens and a new earth, and to eternal life with God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So until Jesus returns, we're called to be patient. But what does Christian patience look like? Well, the rest of the verse in verse 7 tells us, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now, most of us will know when we plant a seed, it doesn't grow immediately. It takes time and it happens in different seasons under certain circumstances. But we cannot change the timing of any season. We cannot do anything to actually make that seed grow. We can water, we can plant, we can do all we can to create the conditions, but we can't make that seed grow. We cannot do much except wait. But this waiting, this patient lifestyle isn't something that's known to us. We want things now. We're used to getting things now. But people from a farming background, they have a sort of patient lifestyle. They get how the work is seasonal. There's a lot to be done and to prepare for, to sow and then reap. But each stage takes time. So no farmer walks around, puts a seed in the soil and stands there expecting it to come up. They don't expect it to grow instantly or in a short amount of time. And patience is part of their lifestyle. Their work doesn't produce immediate results, so Christian patience is to be the same. It's like the farmer waiting to yield their crop. So we too are to be patient until the Lord's coming. As it says at the start of verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm. We know it's going to happen, but it's going to happen in the time that God allows it to happen. But what does it mean to stand firm? You too be patient and stand firm. We're to stand firm in our faith. Our faith is the foundation that we stand on, trusting in Jesus that through his death and resurrection, that he took the punishment for our sins, that we're forgiven of our sins, that we have a relationship with God, and that we have eternal life with him. We stand firm on the faith knowing that he did this for us, that we didn't deserve it. It's only by God's grace and through faith in him. We also stand firm in hope. So we're standing on the foundation of faith and we're looking forward in hope. We're hopeful that time when Jesus will return to bring right and perfect judgment on all evil in the world. We hope that in Jesus' return, he'll call us home to a new heaven and a new earth. We hope in receiving new bodies. And this isn't a wishful or uncertain hope. It's a certain hope, just like the farmer is certain that his crops will grow in a certain season. So we're to be patient until the Lord's return, standing firm in our faith and hope. And why do we do this? Because the Lord's coming is near. Now, in 2010, the Swan Districts were playing Claremont in the Waffle Grand Final. It was a really tight game. It was late in the last quarter. Swans are down by 5 points, and the ball's on the wing. There's a big contest. It starts moving towards the Swans' forward 50. The ball gets kicked inside there. There's another big contest. It gets spoiled down. One of the young fellas grabbed it, hand passes it to Andrew Cracker, and he kicks the goal. Swans are up by a point. Now, at this time, there's 20,000 people there, most of them Swan District supporters. Everyone's on their feet. They know the siren will go soon, but they don't know when. But they're all waiting impatiently for it to go. The players, the crowd, everyone watching are waiting in anticipation for this siren to go. Well, just like those players and supporters are impatiently wanting the siren to go, we can get impatient with the nearness of the Lord's return. And what is this impatience? Like, what causes the Christians to be impatient for the Lord's return? Well, sometimes we want to be free from the struggle of sin. We're sick of waking up every day having to battle the same thing over and over. For some of us, we desire to be with God, for when our faith and hope become sight. Sometimes we're going through a rough time in life, and we just want it to be done with. We just want to be with God. Sometimes we're struggling with illness. We're sick of this body just being affected by this weakness. Sometimes we see the injustice in the world and see the constant evil, and we want to see true justice happen. We want impatiently for Jesus to return. Now, these things are good things to desire. They're great things to desire, but they should not be the cause of impatience. And this is why it's important to stand firm in our hope and faith. As Christians, we know the Lord's return will be soon. We are to be patient in the knowledge that we cannot force his return to happen sooner than when God has planned it. But we're not like the supporters in the stands sitting there doing nothing. We are the players in the game who are pushed to the win until the final siren. However, our hope is certain, the victory is sure, but we're not to be lazy or idle. We're active. This patience is an active patience. We're all involved in doing all we can until the Lord's return. And there's a great passage in Romans chapter 13. I have this on the slide again. Thanks, Mitch. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. We'll read this together. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll just leave that slide up for a bit. So as Christians, we're not just to sit there waiting, doing nothing. We prepare for the Lord's return and we do all we can to make sure we're ready for him. Well, let's read chapter 5, verses 9 of James. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So far, James has shown what Christian patience looks like. Now we see what it doesn't look like in our speech and in our attitudes. So just a brief recap. James has spoken a lot about the tongue, a lot about what comes out of our mouth. So turn with me in your Bibles to a few passages in James. So James 1 verses 19, firstly. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1 verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. James chapter 2 verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. James chapter 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? James chapter 3 verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Then 3 verses 5 to 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Then 3 verses 9 to 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. 4 verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you are sitting judgment on it. And then in 4 verses 13 and 17, we're told about why we should not boast. So with all that in mind, we're now told not to grumble against each other, we're not to grumble against each other in the context of suffering and while we're waiting for the imminent return of Jesus. But why would James say this? Why does he end this little bracket of verses with this? Well, when we're going through tough times, when we're forced to wait, we as sinful human beings often grumble. Think of the little everyday circumstances. When we have to wait for our order, when the order that comes out isn't as we expected or were hoping for. Maybe we're caught in traffic. Maybe we catch a red light when we're trying to rush to get somewhere. Maybe we're waiting for a reply to a message. Maybe we're waiting for someone to serve us at a shop. All these situations cause us to grumble. But not only that, maybe we're going through a tough time. It is serious suffering. But we can look around at other people and start grumbling against them. Even if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they have an easy life. They're not going through suffering. They don't know what it's like to go through trials. They've got a perfect family. Doesn't seem like there's any conflict there. They haven't lost a loved one. These type of grumblings not only arise in our speech, but within our hearts. We're told not to grumble because we'll be judged. And judgment is near, at the door, in fact. And this relates to what we saw in James 4 verse 11. We'll just read that again. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. When we looked at this passage, we learned that when we sit judgment against someone, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. And we're saying that they're not worthy of the law of love, and we're not having to live by it. So we don't grumble against each other, because the judge, the true judge, is at the door. And in the New Testament, there's this continual insistence on the imminent return of Jesus, which would then affect how we live. And we see that in this passage here. Jesus is coming soon. And we don't want to be caught out grumbling against one another. Brothers and sisters, as we wait for the Lord, be actively patient. Don't grumble against each other because the Lord's return is near. Well, let's read verses 10 to 11 of James chapter 5. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, when I was growing up, I was told about this lady, a friend of my mum's, who came from Africa. And when this lady was growing up, and due to the political situation, it was really hard to come by food. And so all this lady would have for the day is a glass of water with some sugar in it. That's all she had for the day. And she was talking to mum about this, and then she was saying what this lady's mum would do is say, thank God for having that, and then ask God to help them through the day. I remember this had such a big, profound effect on my mum's life, and then as a result for us. Mum could see the strength of this lady's faith. She could see this quiet contentedness and peace that was so clearly evident. And we see that in people who suffer and have come through suffering. So James wants to encourage people who are suffering. He doesn't want to just teach them. He says, look at these people. Look at these heroes that we have in the Christian faith. And they provide a great example of what Christian patience and persevering looks like. So firstly, he points to the prophets. Now in Hebrews 11, we get a brief overview of what some of the prophets suffered because they trusted in God's word and they proclaimed it. So for example, there's Jeremiah who received jeers and flogging. Zechariah was stoned to death. And Isaiah who was sawn in two. Now these guys were a minority in their day proclaiming God's word. They faced opposition not only from their enemy, but also from their own people. Well, we're then directed to Job. And Job clearly is a book that shows someone who's persevering through extreme suffering. He's lost everything. He was suffering physically. He was hounded by his mates. And he was confronted by God. And he never once received any explanation for why he was going through suffering. And when God shows himself to him, he humbles himself. And God blesses him. Now these people we consider heroes today. We still look at them and we see them as blessed by God. But why would we consider them blessed? Because they persevered in their faith in God and in his word. And this is one of the beauties of Christian testimony, not only of conversion, but of God's continual grace in someone's life. They testify to God's grace in their life that allowed them to persevere through challenges that they faced. They testify to God's power and authority over the situations that they were in. But how can we count the people who have gone through or who are going through suffering as blessed? Why can we say that? Well, let's look at James 1 verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then later in verse 12 of the same chapter, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, talks of the great reward we receive when we are persecuted for Christ. I think this is on a slide, actually, if you don't mind chucking it up, Mitch.
Yep, sweet.
So Matthew 5 talks about that great reward. Romans 5 talks of what suffering produces in us as well. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 9, Paul talks about the suffering he's going through and how it happened so that he would not rely on himself, but on God. So brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are going to suffer. But we're taught that suffering grows a Christian. It strengthens their faith, their hope, and their character. It's also a form of discipline that a loving Father, God our loving Father, does for us. It humbles us and it causes us to rely on God. It makes sure of our hope in Christ and many other things. But we are also told of the day when suffering will cease, when Jesus returns, when we receive the crown of eternal life, and when God will wipe away every tear from our eye. So we have teaching regarding suffering, but we also have examples to look to. But there's something more important than all of this. All this teaching and examples show something so amazing about God. So what do these examples show? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. How is this? Well, in his mercy and compassion, he's growing our character. Our character in ways that has eternal worth and value. In his mercy and compassion, he shows us that he is sovereign, that he is our rescuer, that he is our healer, that he is our strength, that he is our refuge. If we never were in situations of suffering, we'd never know that to be true. It's only when we experience this for ourselves, it moves from our head to our heart, and then that affects our lives. And that's the best thing we could ever hope for. We could know God more. We could truly say that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy in the midst of trials. And this is why James can say, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And this is why we consider the prophets and Job blessed, because these people got to experience the power and grace of God. They are blessed because they got to know more about the God they love. They could truly say that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, let's read James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Now, Peter Pollock was a South African fast bowler, brother of Graham Pollock for older people who would know about cricket. He was a fast bowler who was playing for South Africa during the apartheid. And he talks of this day, they were playing England. England were playing really well. And he was exhausted. He was really struggling. He was in his room at the end of the day's play and he prayed to God. He's like, God, if you give me some wickets tomorrow, I'll give up everything and serve you. Well, the next morning he woke up and he ripped through their batting lineup and they won. And so, but in the midst of the post-match celebrations, he remembered that oath he made to God, but that was it. It wasn't until years later that he gave his life to follow Jesus. Now God knows how weak we are. Despite all our best intentions, we are not as honest or able to keep promises as we think we are, especially compared to a holy God. We see here a similar teaching to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 verses 34 to 37. We are to be truthful and honest with our words and promises. We are not to be flippant or using God's name in vain, for hypocritical speech will condemn us. In trials, we can make promises to God or to others with good intentions, but we cannot keep them. All you end up doing is condemning yourself. False promises and oaths harm you the most. Christians, we're to be consistent in our life as we are with our speech, because we are always and primarily accountable to God. So in times of suffering, we can make all kinds of oaths to God that we have no power to keep. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can't hide anything from God. So don't think that your promises solve your problems or think that oaths to God can strengthen you through trials. We can think these oaths will enable us to patiently persevere. But our patient perseverance isn't dependent on our ability to keep promises. Our patient perseverance in the midst of suffering is dependent on the one who we are waiting for. Jesus is returning soon. He is the greatest prophet, priest, and king we look to in suffering. He is our best example of someone who spoke in the name of the Lord, who endured patiently and persevered even when it meant dying on a cross. He did not grumble against all his friends who left him. He did not grumble when he was arrested, whipped, beaten, and spat upon. He didn't grumble while he was hanging on the cross and people were abusing him. Rather, he was silent like a lamb before slaughter, and he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. He was condemned by God so that we would not have to be. However, it is in Christ we see what the Lord finally brought about. Death is defeated. The punishment of sin is paid for. People have the opportunity to be forgiven of their sin, to be in right relationship with God, to be brought into God's kingdom and to have eternal life with him. It is in Jesus that we truly see that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, because he took the punishment that we deserve. He is the one who confirms that God's word is true. He will return to make all wrongs right. He will return to bring perfect judgment, to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He is the one we look to. He is the one we stand, on whom we stand on in faith and look to in hope. So brothers and sisters, as we head out into our week, consider that Jesus is returning soon. Remember that we are actively patient, standing firm in faith and hope as we look to him. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to forget that Jesus will return, and his return is sooner than ever before. It's so easy to get caught up in all the distractions of life and to not think about that the way that we live, what we say, what we do matters to you. I just thank you so much for the hope that we have in Christ, even in the midst of suffering, that one day all will be made right, that when our faith becomes sight. Thank you so much for this great hope that you've given us. Help us to stand firm in this faith and hope that only you can give. Help us to persevere. Help us not to grumble. And help us continue to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I just commit to you this week, Father. Help us to be mindful of you. Please continue to give us a love for you. Help us to see that you are full of mercy and compassion each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.